Toddy for the last few while, helping me out, doing the extra talks, you might have noticed. Just going to pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you for your word and ask you, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, help me to deliver what it is you want me to put across today, and that we would take it on board and understand that you, Lord God, would make things simple, even if I inadvertently overcomplicate things. Lord, help us to see the simplicity in what you're saying to us and help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Toddy and I sit down and, you know, go through what we're going to do as a period of time over talks. And so it just so happens this talk fell to me that we're doing today. 2 Thessalonians we'll be talking from, chapter 2, very famous set of verses, much talked about by the scholars over the years, still debated. I'm going to try not to get into that whole debate. I'm going to read in a wee minute, but it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Last week, Toddy spoke, and I heard from numerous people how wonderful the talk was last week and the move of the Spirit and how powerful it was. And I felt really under pressure this week to try and step up to the mark that has been set. So convicted, I went and listened to the talk, and it was indeed very good. And so it is. It's worth listening to the podcasts if you miss a talk. Especially if you're in a series of talks like this. Last week, Toddy spoke about the day of the scoffer, the person who would come and mock and scoff at the day or the thought of the day of Jesus' return. There were false teachers in the church of Asia Minor who lived like they wanted to and taught that Jesus would never return, that he was never going to come back. The Apostle Peter showed how the Lord is patiently waiting until the last of those who are called into his kingdom come in, and then he is suddenly going to return. We call that I would view it as being the fullness of the Gentiles, which you can look up yourself sometime. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. He then talked about the days of Noah and how people scoffed at Noah, and you can understand how they would have done, because he was building a boat in the middle of the desert. It had hardly rained, never mind flooded. And so you can see how the people were scoffing and laughing at Noah building this huge boat. In the days before God brought judgment in Israel, those who scoffed at him had prophets sent before them warning of the judgment to come. God has been warning the people from the very beginning through his prophets and through the New Testament, through Jesus. Everything we have, God has been warning that there is a final judgment coming. In the days of Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jonah did not like the people of Nineveh. They were his enemies. He did not want to go to them at all. God sent him to them to tell them to repent, to humble themselves before God. And much to his dismay and dislike, they did. And God did not pass the judgment against them. God is merciful. He is patient. He is waiting for people to repent. But that day will come to an end. When that will be stopped, that will be it. The kingdom will be full. All who are in will be in. And there will come an end. And then the judgment will fall against those who have been unrighteous and who have refused to accept Jesus. Christians should be always ready and prepared for the coming day of the Lord. Always being in a state of readiness, having your oil and your lamp, you know, ready for the Master to come at all times, in service, waiting for that glorious day. We are not to be sloths. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be just hanging about and say, he's not going to come for another few years. Things will be okay. We are always to be in a state of readiness. So, I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by those means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God and showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a frightening piece of scripture, but one that I really, really enjoy. And I cannot even begin to unpack this today, because Taddy and I have agreed that it is a series of talks coming up the next few months where we're going to look specifically at end times, end time prophecies, and how we see things turning out as we do. But for now, I'm just going to try and go over this in the period of time that I have. Now, as Taddy said a few weeks ago, it's funny how you're doing a talk and a film comes into your head or a song comes into your head, and you know, all of a sudden things begin to work its way out in your talk. Well, this week, believe it or not, I was a kid of the 80s, and in the 80s, heavy metal was a big thing. Come out of the 70s into the 80s, and you had a group called Iron Maiden. And Iron Maiden were, you know, really good. They wrote historical music based on fact, usually. And if you look at their music and ever look at any of it, you'll find that that's the case. And they wrote a song after a film called The Omen. The Omen was a big thing in the 80s, and everybody went to see The Omen, scared the living daylights out of themselves. And a band member from Iron Maiden seen the film, had a nightmare that night, and he wrote the song called 666, The Number of the Beast. Now, that bit is correct in the title that he gave it. But he gave it as because of the nightmare he had, and it was an outcry against this song, especially in America. This was a terrible song. You know, how could this be released? It couldn't be in the charts. There's a real outcry about this song. And most of my mum's dismay, I used to walk around the house singing it with my ghetto blaster on my shoulder. 666, the number of the beast. And I used to love it in those days. And there was a verse in it that said this. I'm coming... Oh, not a verse. a course or type. I'm coming back, I will return. I'll repossess your body and I'll make you burn. I have the fire, I have the force, I have the power to make my evil take its course. And I used to sing this like it was an anthem. And everybody sang this song. If ever it was the greatest song that you'd ever heard, it was something new, it was really zesty, and you thought, this is brilliant, you know, this is real hardcore music. And then, of course, there was so much of a religious outcry about it that it made the song even more famous. I want you to bear that in mind, that song. Now, the verse I'm reading from this morning, 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing a letter to the Thessalonians. This is letters penned around AD 54, about 20-odd years after Jesus has died. And it is just coming into the reign of Nero. Nero is one of the worst, brutalist, sadistic Roman rulers that existed, and he hated the Christians. And we're just getting to that point in time with Nero. It hasn't yet started. And Paul is penning this letter, and it's sort of the start of the major persecutions coming, and these guys, if you look at chapter 1 of the 2 Thessalonians, they're under persecution and they're beginning to suffer already. And in chapter 1, Paul refers to them, and the other churches refer to these guys as that they boast about them because of their patience and faith in their persecutions and tribulations. In other words, the other churches are seeing what's happening with the Thessalonians, and they're saying, these guys are brilliant, they're holding strong to their faith. You know, the persecution's against them, and they're staying strong. They're to be admired and looked at. These guys are brilliant. And then it further goes on to say that because of this current persecution they're under, that God is going to count them worthy to be in the kingdom of God for what they're going through. So Paul begins this with an exaltation to the guys. It's like, you guys are doing really well. Keep going. Don't give up. But by the way, there's a few things that I need to correct you on that's taking place. What he begins with saying that this is a kind of a schoolboy bully kind of talk. That there's a day when the bully is going to meet his match, and we're going to look at that when I look at the verses. But he is warning them of what is going to happen and how it's going to happen and how it's going to unfold. Paul appears to be worried about a form of preaching or teaching that is being taught about the end times and that it's being taught wrongly. You would be forgiven to think that it was maybe because Nero was coming to power that they could see in him a likeness of the Antichrist and they were beginning to worry. Paul is writing this letter based on concerns that are being raised by the church. And maybe somebody has penned a letter to Paul. And Paul's read this and he sees what's being said and he goes, oh my goodness, I've got to sort this out. So Paul then is writing a letter, which is 2 Thessalonians, back towards the church, giving them advice. And this is what the letter is. It's advice on how they are to live and advice on how they are to see the unfolding of the coming events. The first point that concerns Paul about this is the way that things are being mixed up. The way that the Antichrist is being portrayed is coming, that Jesus isn't going to return. All these things are being mixed up and he is concerned about them. And it's a wee bit like when I first became a Christian. I went in the Bible bookshop and I bought every book. My wife will tell you, I've books upon books upon books. I've got books stacked in boxes, stacked in my office that are coming to the house. And I bought every book that was going on prophetic end of turn of Jesus and everything that was going out. There's a war, buy a book. There's a war, buy a book. And I bought the books and I read them. I was convinced that everything was pointing towards Jesus coming back. And a lot of the stuff that I read and bought, I ripped up and threw in the bin because it was complete garbage. I mean, if you remember the Iraq war, that was going to be the start of the end time returns. Everybody was petrified. Then we had 9/11. That was going to be the end of the end times. We had the four red moons lately, and that was going to signify the end of the... Everybody is talking about the end times, but nobody is getting it right. Nobody will really get it right. So Paul is stressing that in his letters that these opinions that you're being given are wrong and I need to sort this out. Some people were teaching that the day of the Lord had already come, that Jesus had already been died, crucified, risen, gone, and so there was nothing to worry about. What are you worried about? Jesus is dead. Live as you want. He's not coming back. The worry is how quickly that the Thessalonians, who were being commended for how good they were and for what a good job they were doing, how quickly, not that they were accepting the heresies, but that they were being shaken by them. That this was shaking their faith a little bit and they were worried. So Paul had to settle this. And Paul sets out a timeline, a sequence of events that will give them a clear understanding, a picture of what to look and watch out for. So what you have to remember is at this time, they did not have the New Testament that we have. They didn't have the luxury of having the New Testament that we can look at and refer to. And they were a church of Gentile believers and Jewish convert believers. And the Jews would have had their understanding of the Torah. They would have had the stuff that they would have known, maybe Daniel, Ezekiel. They would have been able to refer to things that they could see coming. So maybe they were saying things. Who knows? I don't know. But wherever the stories or the mix-up was coming from, it was coming into this early church. And Paul tells them, and he makes it very clear, the first thing that's going to happen is a great falling away. That must come first. Now, this was not likely to happen now. They were talking 20 years after the death, resurrection, and Jesus being with the Father in heaven. This was the fastest growing religion, if you want, at that time. Christians were still living in the living memory of Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus died 20 years ago. The disciples were there, and then you had people that would have known the disciples. So you had a good chain of events and worthy eyewitness accounts. All these things are still fresh in their memory. There's no way this church was going to disappear at this time. It was too young, too early a church. So with this in mind, things are ramping up. The persecution's coming. The believers were being shaken in their faith. And there was a verse came to mind, and it's one that I often keep to myself. It's from Psalm 119, and it says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And it's very true for believers today that quite often when the pressure's off and the worry's off, we'll just dander along and maybe become a bit lax in our prayer time, but lax in our worship, but lax in our serving. The minute a wee bit of a persecution comes into your life, all of a sudden, back to Jesus, back to the Word of God. Lord, help me, I promise I'm going to be a better Christian. All these things you start to do, I'm never going to stop again, Lord. Take this away from me. So when the persecution comes in, it drives you into the Word of God. That's what persecution should do and is there to really do for us. The Thessalonians are embarking on a life and death moment when Caesar Nero is about to come to power. Like I said, I don't think the falling away is about to happen at this point in time. It's far too early. So Paul talks about there's a falling away coming. Then Paul says this, man of sin is going to be revealed. A man of sin is going to be revealed. So with the falling away, which is going to be the church rejecting God's word, polluting it down, dilating it, making it easier and more appealing for the world. Is that not happening today, do we think? Then we have what's going to happen. The man of sin is going to be revealed. So at this time, the falling away, I don't think even Paul thought it was going to happen. Then I would suggest today, the world that we are living in is ripe for the falling away. Why do I say that? Well, think about it like this for a moment. We are at a time when we're accepting gay marriage. We're at a time when we're accepting gay clergy. We're at a time when we're accepting transgender change. LGBTI are ruling the community and the world. Whatever they say goes, or they will bully you into accepting it. We're bigots if we don't accept it. We're called all kind of names for standing up for what we believe in. Now, we believe it's one man and one woman. You're a bigot. We say love can be between two men. All that's starting to brew up. Then we have the church has a weakening moral fibre where they're letting everything in, everything's acceptable. Me and Cyril had a laugh earlier on at the back of the church. But you know, things are coming in, LGBTI is coming in, gay bishops are coming in. We have the Catholic Pope saying that there is no hell. So all of a sudden it doesn't matter how you live your life, doesn't matter about repentance, you're going to go to heaven anyway. Don't worry, there's no hell. And then we have the Eighth Amendment in Ireland for the abortion bill, basically trying to take the right for the unborn child so that the mother has all the rights, the child doesn't matter, just kill the children. Then last week we had the Guernsey politicians voting on the right to assisted dying. Thankfully it was rejected, otherwise it would have opened up the doors that everybody would have been able to go to Guernsey and kill themselves. Would have came to Britain, would have become law. These things are coming. It will be in Ireland. It will be in Northern Ireland. We will have gay marriage. We will have assisted dying. We will have all these things. Never has there been a time when it's been so readily available to do what you want, how you want, and when you want. And the church attendance, heard Taddy mentioning it, has been falling away. Especially in the westernized world, you have the rise of secularism, and atheism is replacing people's beliefs. They can believe what they want and how they want. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, well, I have a right to say this. Then we have the rise of wicker magic, which is coming to a town near us in Bangor already. The occult. These wicca and occult will demand their own place in religion. They'll have the rights like any other religion, and you won't be able to back them down. They'll have the rights to practice. You'll be discriminatory if you say anything about wicker magic. These things are happening in the westernized civilization. It is unbelievable what's happening. And nobody, we're walking around sleepwalking this world, what has taken place in the western world. And then Paul says this. Paul tells us that the apostasy, which we're talking about, comes when he who restrains is removed. Now the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. This leads to the massive debate, which I'm not going to get into this morning, about the rapture of the church. Because what they say is every born Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. Therefore, if you remove the Holy Spirit of the world, the born again Christian would not be able to survive. Therefore, they would have to be taken away. That is one view that is held. It's called the rapture theory. The other view is that the Holy Spirit will draw back just enough to let the evil one do his work. That's the other viewpoint. Thereby, the Christians will be able to stay in the world and go through the tribulation period, which is the 7-year period that title talks about, which is coming at this time. So, we have now like no other period in time the conditions that are ready for the falling away, especially of the church, for the son of perdition to be revealed, and for the tribulation period to come onto the world. Now the son of perdition relates to this man of sin. And this is a title, and it could be a whole talk in itself, which I can't do this morning. But for this talk, I want to quickly look at a few scriptures, and I'm going to read them out just one after the other. So you'll get the flow, you'll understand it ties exactly here with what I'm saying in Thessalonians. when it talks about he who opposes himself exalts himself above God and sits and worships as God. These all flow. And you'll get a gist of what this man of petition, son of petition, is going to be. It begins in Daniel. He even exalts himself as the high priest, prince of the post, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary cast down. Then the king will do according to his own will. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Ties exactly with Thessalonians. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against the God, Revelation, to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme against his tabernacle, his temple, and those who dwell in heaven. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast shall both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast, shall both speak and cause as many not to worship the image of the beast to be killed. He who causes all, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on his right hand or the forehead, and that no one can buy or sell unless they have this mark of the beast. Very succinct, very quickly put together, showing you who he's going to be. These images are terrifying, and it's a note. People will be forced to worship the image of the beast. This is an idol form that will be created, that will do wonderful things. Think it won't happen. Think about the children of Israel. Whenever Moses is up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel doing? Making golden calves. Happened in the past, going to happen in the future. Many religions already have images and idols, like the Roman Catholic Church, Islam, Hinduism, or so many of them. The purest form of the Christian Church, like Shiloh, for example, doesn't have images, doesn't have idols. The person we worship is the Lord. So how easy is it for the people of this world to turn to this? Dead easy. The period of the Antichrist rule is short, but it will be a time of great distress among the nations. Many people will die because of his rule. Terrible things will happen. People will be persecuted. People will have to receive the mark of the beast. If they don't, they won't be able to buy, they won't be able to sell, they won't be able to eat, they won't be able to survive. He will control your life. He will take away your money. He will know where you're going and you're traveling. He will trace your every move. You will be a slave to the beast. Now, there's a very interesting verse. Two very interesting. I love this passage in Thessalonians. I could preach on this all day. But there's two really interesting passages in Thessalonians, which I love. It says that he will exalt himself above all, that he will sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God. I am a third temple believer. Very few of us exist. And what that means is I think that there will one day be a third temple that the Antichrist will sit in and desecrate. It has to happen. People say, no, it was Antioch of Epiphanes. No, it wasn't, because it wasn't before the falling away. It wasn't following the secret offense that Paul's setting out. So therefore, I think that this is still to happen if we follow what Paul is saying. So it's my view that the third temple is going to happen soon in a place near you, e.g. Jerusalem. I love President Trump. Don't love him for everything he says, but I like him for the fact that he stated that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. I mean, I think that is fantastic, and it's great that that's happened. This is the kind of guy that could bring about the turning of the third temple. That's all I'm going to say. The warning at the end of the reading of Thessalonians is that a great delusion will be sent upon all those on the earth, and they will believe the lie. What does that mean? Simply put, God sends a great delusion to those who choose not to believe the gospel of Christ. Those who take delight in mocking and rejecting him will be condemned, because that great delusion will come upon them and they will believe everything that I have said. They will accept the image of the beast. They will accept the Antichrist. They will run after him as if he is the greatest in the first 3.5 years, which is a completely different talk. People will stand here mocking me, will ridicule what I have said, will say I'm a fantasist, say that I'm deluded for what point that I am making this morning. Believe me, if you're in this planet Earth, when this takes place, you will be the deluded one, because you will receive the great delusion that will make you believe everything that is happening. However, there is good news. When the Lord returns, he will destroy the man of sin and all who believe his lies and follow him. And that's the end time. All who rejected God and his ways, all who rejected Jesus as their Savior, will eventually be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist. And that will be another talk. All will be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, you lived your life your way. You decided to reject Jesus. I'm going to live my life your way. You're going to end in the delusion. Or if not before that, you're going into the lake of fire. Taddy said, spoke about in the last few weeks about a dream that he had. Ah, I had a dream. Every time he said that, I think about Martin Luther. But he said, I am the Lord, whether people believe in me or not, and I am coming back soon. That was what he heard in his dream. When Jesus returns, it will not be as a little baby in Bethlehem, but as a judge of all the earth to bring his righteous judgment upon all sin. It is coming soon. He has patiently waited and will patiently wait until all those who are appointed, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, until the all those who have eternal life are in the kingdom. And then the Holy Spirit will be removed and the man of sin will begin his time. In other words, Satan is not yet completely loosed on this world. Yes, he is, and he's roaming about, the Bible tells us, but he is not yet completely loosed. That time is soon to come. I'm not trying to scare people this morning. If I was an unbeliever sitting here this morning, I would be feeling my heart fluttering somewhat. This is why the Lord says this: behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is no other day for you. Today is the day that you consider what is being said and you say, Lord, I believe in you. I accept you. Forgive me for my sin. I turn away from my life and follow living my life your way. People today are gambling with their soul. Don't like using that word, but it's the only word I could find that really would resonate with the unbeliever. You're gambling with your soul. You're gambling with your salvation, as in the days of Noah. Today, people like 2,000 years ago, the believers are waiting for the expected time of the return of the Lord. I know I do every day, expecting him to return at any moment. Told to believe that. And to the believer, we are prepared. We have oil in our lamps. We're ready to meet the bridegroom. We're continuing to serve Jesus as if this is your last day. And that is really what you've got to draw. As if this is your very last day on earth. You've got to serve God. Preach Jesus with all you have. It's not a day of laxity. You're taking it easy. Every day should be a full day of serving and honouring God. And for the unbeliever this morning, who thinks that it's all a big laugh and a joke, run around singing the song that I once sang. Everyone sang, he's coming back, he will return, he'll repossess my body and make me burn. That's a great song. It's not a great song if you know the final outcome. The unbeliever this morning needs to consider seriously what is being said, the warning that is being put in place, and that today is the day that you should turn to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word that is living and active, that it is a two-edged sword, and that it pierces through the very hearts of men. I ask you, Lord God, that you would take this word, your word, Lord God, and you would deliver it into the hearts of every man, woman that is listening this morning. Lord, people would consider eternity, would consider that there is a day when all that's happening in this earth will come to an end. There is a day of judgment that has been set, and only you, Lord Father, know that day. And I ask you, Lord, while we still have time and opportunity, that we would preach your word, and that people would be, in this day, who are scoffers and mocking, Lord God, realize somehow, as Taddy said, he doesn't care if he has to drag them in, kick them in, or beat them in. That people, Lord God, would turn to your word, would turn to Jesus as their salvation, and would accept him as Lord and Savior. We ask you to bless us in this church. Bless everything that takes place tonight. Bless the testimonies and the preaching of the word. And help us to be a church that remains faithful and true. That we would stand firm, even in these days, Lord God, when so much of your word is being watered down. So much is being brought just to bow to the people who just want to see the end of your word, who want to see it removed from school, removed from every area of politics and of public and private life. Lord, help us to stand for it and stand upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.